time I'm here with you, my iron gets sharpened. And I feel that's the same thing when we all come together. Iron gets sharpened. So it's it always get fired up just being here together. So iron sharpens iron. You can see I'm in my master's gear today. My dad and I think Charles, where's Charles? Charles right here, he's going to the master's today too. So in the master's clock. Last month it was the pitching clock of baseball and making sure we're getting going. I want to make sure we're staying on track for today and getting out of here 7:45. So that's the plan. Speaking of the Masters, I shared this, I think, a couple years ago when Scottie Scheffler won the Masters. And I had a friend of mine in a radical mentoring program share this quote with me. And so when Scottie Scheffler won the Masters, this was the quote. And I just wanted to share it again today. It says, "Who am I to say that I know what is best in my life? God is in control and the Lord is leading me. And if today is my time, then it's my time. And if I shoot an 82, and for the golf folks who might not know, 82 is not a good score, then somehow I was going to use it to glorify God." So I thought that was just incredible just to be on that platform and again to share that. All right. So I have a couple more announcements. So this Saturday, Sabrina and the Children's Ministry, they're looking for one or two men to support a program offered by the church called Created by God Class for fourth and fifth grade boys. So I think the extent of what I understand, it's really just trying to be at a table to be able to support the teaching activities about sexuality and bodies and those sort of things. The request is to have one or two men. So it's this Saturday. If someone's interested, putting people on the spot now, I would ask that you consider that opportunity. If you know a friend, someone maybe that might be here that would be willing to participate and do that. Sabrina is a point of contact for that one. All right, we have men's dinner coming up next month. Kurt, why don't you get up here and give us an update?
All right, good morning. Men's dinner, May 16th. Our program is largely set. We have a great evening planned for you. We have singer-songwriter Mark Miller joining us. We have Nate Barbesky. Matt, I'm forgetting his last name. McConnell, there you go. Right on the tip of my tongue. And we have a fantastic menu that Jacob is putting together for us. It includes two carving stations and, of course, the much-requested candied bacon. Registration is live. You can reserve a table of 8 for $200, or you can reserve just individual for $25. So we also are requesting, if your wives are interested, women volunteers to help through the evening, and Allison Davis, my wife, will be in charge of putting that list together. If you need any more information, please see me. If you'd like to get Allison's contact information for your wife, please see me. And of course, if you got any questions, let me know. Happy to talk with you about it. Great evening. Very impactful. Looking forward to seeing you all there.
And the registration, like I've sent it a couple. Sorry,
yep.
We can send a follow-up.
We can send a follow-up.
All right. Any other announcements? You know, Charles, go.
Yeah, we got the barbecue fundraiser this Saturday. So, even for a cause, 11 to 2, drive through pickup right here. We got 100% of the proceeds go to the RUMC, the student ministry, the mission trip to Puerto Rico this summer. We got two things. You got a single plate. Suggested donation is $10. Family pack feeds 5 to 6 is $40. The plate would be pulled pork, coleslaw, baked beans, bun, cookies, a bottle of water. Family pack is going to be 2.5 pounds of pulled pork, coleslaw, baked beans, buns, cookies, a gallon of tea, sweet or unsweet, and 8 ounces of homemade pimento cheese and 6 slices of white bread. The suggested donation for that was $40. You can't have a pimento cheese add-on option available. It's $5 suggested donation. Yeah, no pre-sale, no, it's just all donation type, deal. So, hope everybody kind of a master's type theme a little bit. But of all, you can come and support and spread the word if you could, please.
Charles, hold up right here before you sit down. Just maybe just kind of share the creation of that. Whose idea? Like tell everyone about the Sunday school class.
How
you guys are getting together and
how it came about. Yeah, so our young family Sunday school class, Andrew Levine, had the idea and wanted to be support in any way. He's been super organized, resilient in the pushback and what we could do. You can charge, you can't charge, you got to give it away. It's all this kind of stuff. So he's done a great job. And I know Dave and Cal are in our class too. So we're kind of daisy chain to keep bringing more people. Dave invited me, and we got Cal to come now. So we're trying to get some more folks in, but we're trying to make an impact and awesome. Give back any way we can.
Awesome.
No, thank you so much. That's really great. Thanks for us.
What other announcements do we have?
We have a DARE trip next weekend back to Griffin, Georgia. We had a real successful one last month, looking to continue work down there for 2 days. Then we'll be putting together a trip in May as well. So no special skills to join us. You'll have a great time.
And Leonard, remind us again, what's your primary method of communicating and making us aware of your dates?
We have I actually send an email out to most of the Sunday school presidents on a regular basis. Then we just have a mailing list. The church will put some stuff in the Friday blast.
I might state occasionally in the Friday blast. I don't think that's frequent.
Not very often. But they asked me when, how long they should run, and I said, well, the rapture would work. So that didn't go real well. But we do stuff with job networking. We announced a thing. We've actually had two ladies join us the last trip from job networking. I think we've had six or eight job seekers. So folks that don't have a job can go help. So that means we can go down. I would like to have a trip sometime in the near future that would be the Rothel men's group to go. So think about it.
Yeah, we'll have to talk more about that and see what dates really make sense. And I'd like to talk maybe how we could spread the word more and see what we can do with that.
Any help I can get.
So what, May, you said May. What were the dates?
I haven't set the May date.
Okay.
It is probably going to be it may be the 17th and 18th, right after the men's dinner. But those aren't set in stone yet. I have to do that this week.
There is a date for the 19th and 20th, though.
Mm-hmm.
You already have a trip on the 19th.
Yeah, we have a trip next weekend, the 19th and
20th. Oh, April 19th.
April 19th and April 20th. And it's not too late to join. You can join for 1 day. You can join for both days. If you want to go both days and you want to stay over, we have lunch accommodations that are supplied from Griffin First United Methodist Church. The food, all of your food is supplied by the wonderful folks in the Ross United Methodist kitchen.
Sure.
Sends everything down for us. No special skills. You're going to be you'll be rewarded. If I have one, I'll share with the team. I don't know. Many of y'all know Arthur Ivey, the Ivies that are missionaries, and they're back in the state for a little while. But last month, the Ivies were the subject of the. what's it called? The ministry, what's a TMS? Whatever it is. But anyway, Arthur had talked about he had had a dream. And he dreamed he had died and gone to heaven, and Jesus came to wash his feet and said, Arthur, your feet are not dirty. You've never walked in the dirt. Arthur cried, vowed never to have it happen again. You want the opportunity to walk in the dirt, come on a DARE trip. Jesus comes to you. He's not going to say that to you after after experiencing this. So take a day, take two, join us on a trip. Thank you.
Thank you. Dr. Ross?
Yeah, just to let y'all know, something interesting is happening at church today. At 11 o'clock, we are hosting a memorial service for a service canine dog with the Roswell Police Department. It passed away while still in service. The typical length of service time is 7 years. This dog was 5 years old, had cancer. And so when it dies as an active service dog, they do full honor service. And so they called and said, could we host it? And we said, sure. And so there'll be, I don't know, 70, 80 police folks from around the city and in North Atlanta. And they were practicing yesterday. I mean, it's full on color guard and everything else for this service dog. So the police are going to come in first, and then the public will be seated after that. But if you'd like to be a part of that, see it. I'm honored to be a part of the team that's leading it, and I'm looking forward to it. So that's happening in the chapel at 11.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that.
Any other announcements?
Jim? I just wanted to let people know that we had a really great Easter service out there at 6:30 in the morning on the Commons. And we optimistically put out 100 chairs, and it was dark at 6:30, not a little dark.
Very dark.
But we had 173 people. We had 73 people standing. I don't know if any of you saw the flower cross that was built out there. A lot of people out there after the services getting pictures taken. So the Commons were very much in use at Easter. Everybody, I think, had a good time. Next year, think about coming to that early morning service. It was really, really good. Thanks.
I took a picture of, I received a picture of the cross. I was not there in person. And for me, and just with all friends across the country and people say, hey, happy Easter and that sort of stuff, and the bunny. So I'm like, nope, I'm not going to have that. I'm replying back with that cross. And I think I meant, you know, made the happy Easter much more impactful, but it was definitely a beautiful cross.
I should also say that we're at 736 and about 150,000 of pledges not received yet. I have to find out. So we're making progress. Really making progress. Thanks.
Any other announcements?
All right. I want to get into the key portion of the program with having our speaker, Richard Lowenthal, here. And we recognize Richard serving in a number of leadership capacities. And what I've only learned more recently is how he has served with high school boys, men, and how maybe helping them become men, the genesis of DARE, and Richard shared with me, you know, various examples. So I'm looking forward to having you up here, Richard, and getting to know you more and more, you know, what's inspired you and things you've done here. So Richard, please welcome Richard and come on.
Thank you, Kevin. Get my notes out here so that I can not follow them anyway, but I feel like I need a guide. I kind of almost don't feel like we need to have a speaker. Leonard, that was inspiring, man. I'm an emotional person to begin with. Leonard, starting with that little talk, all of a sudden I'm in a place where I'm having trouble talking already. But that's a disclaimer, by the way. I have a hard time talking about things that are important to me, that are close to my heart. I tend to choke up a little bit. So if I pause in the middle of this at some point, just kind of give me a little grace, let me move on. And then Jeff, I think that was a disclaimer that there's gonna be a lot of police presence here on campus. And if you have a reason to not be here, Unfortunately, I saw a name pop up on the screen, and I'm glad he's in Auburn right now and he's not here. I'm a salesman. I'm an independent manufacturer's representative. I'm really accustomed to standing in front of groups of people and talking. It's not uncommon. It's what I do for a living, actually. So if you want to talk about windows and doors, I'm very comfortable with it. I don't even make notes. I just speak extemporaneously. I've been doing it for 40 years, and it's really very easy for me. I can even stand up here and talk to you about what I've done at the church. We can talk about the positions I've held and things that we do and things that Leonard's talking about with DARE. But Kevin called a good while back now, because we kind of stopped and started a few times, and asked me to speak about my faith walk, which means I got to talk about me. And it dawned on me very quickly after I said yes, that I'm not very happy about the idea of coming up here and talking about myself or my faith walk. It's a very uncomfortable place for me. I'm not used to doing that. And the other part of that that's probably a little bit daunting for me is I don't feel like I have much of a story to tell, which is a little scary for me to get up here and talk to you about a story that I don't think is very interesting. So as I started making notes and as I started thinking about it, it dawned on me that I have a pretty ordinary story. In fact, on my notes here, I titled my little talk, My Ordinary Life. And I think that in itself might be the story. We have among us here in this room and online, we have some very inspiring people, people that are incredible speakers or people that are incredible teachers. We have people that can motivate. And we need those people. And I think they are the people that guide us. But the us I'm talking about is kind of that army of people that are ordinary. And I consider myself one of those people. So those inspiring people are important, but I think the real workers, the people that get the job done, the people that build our Savior's kingdom are the ordinary people. And that's, I think, hopefully you and me. So I'll give the disclaimer early on that don't expect anything lightning bolt related about my story, because I don't have that. It was something that always troubled me as a young person. I have friends that are still my very closest friends that I got in first, second, third, and fourth grade. They live in Dallas, Texas, where I was born, but they would talk about their salvation story. You know, I was at camp in, you know, when I was 13 years old, and the speaker was there, and I went down front and I was saved. And I was not sure what that meant. And for years, really, I was kind of wondering when I was going to be saved. So it's just kind of a weird thing where I grew up in a church where my parents even were early founders of the church. It was a Presbyterian church, and it was in Dallas, Texas. And I watched my mother be very involved in the church. I watched my father be very involved in the church. Eerily now, looking back, very similar to where I am with my wife and my family. And my life is kind of duplicating what I saw my parents do. I think that's a lesson in itself, by the way. So I'm watching my parents in this church. I have no memory in my life where I didn't believe that there was a God. I always understood that there was a Jesus and he was our Savior. And because of that, I didn't have that Paul on the Damascus Road experience where the scales were removed from his eyes and he finally saw the light. I don't know any other way to phrase it, except I think I was born with a light. My parents just brought me into that early on, and I lived that life since I can remember. So I don't have that before and after story to tell you that my life was this way and then I was converted and my life became that way. I would tell you that from a faith walk standpoint, my life is a slow progression of a journey. And I personally look at my faith walk as a journey. I don't even see a destination in the future. My faith walk is living a life with my Jesus, as my friend Rusty taught me to say, and doing the things that he has called me to do. And I kind of just remember that from early on. My mom was I think we were Presbyterian. I think it's Charles. Is it elders? Is it elders in the Presbyterian Church? My yes. wife, my mother, rather, was an elder in the Presbyterian Church in the 50s in Texas. It was the kind of thing that was trailblazing. She was written up in the Dallas Morning News about it. So she was a very strong woman, a very strong believing Christian, a very active church member. My father, as I mentioned, led a youth group. He was kind of the cool, hip, funny guy that the teenagers loved. So I just saw that. I saw them doing eyeglass ministries. I saw them giving money to people. I saw them on retreats. I saw them on mission trips. And strangely, like what I've been living for my whole life, but it's not something that came to me overnight. It's something that I just grew into and I've done my whole life. So my faith walk is really trying to do what I think we've all been called to do. I don't know about inspiring Kevin, because I don't know that my talk would inspire him. And as Rusty once told me, I think his dad told him this, and I understand that now after knowing Rusty so well, but he said, everybody can be an example. Doesn't mean you have to be a good one. So whatever example that you might hear from my faith walk, I hope it means something to you. It might mean don't do it that way. I'm not sure, but my faith walk is probably not as inspiring as others could be. I've told you a little bit about my bio, but I'll do that real quick because I think it is relevant. My parents met in New York at Lake George in New York. My father had just returned from World War II after 4 years in England. My mother, who literally, and I mean this sincerely, was movie star pretty back then. She was just this striking woman. So I can only imagine my father coming back from 4 years in England in the Army, my mother in a bathing suit at Lake George. I'm not sure I want to know anymore, but shortly thereafter, they were married. So they moved to Long Island, New York. My oldest sister was born there. My father was a kind of a office boy for a textile company in the city. And he was invited to take a sales territory out in the Wild West. It was a frontier. It was Dallas, Texas. This was in the early 50s. So they didn't have any idea what they were taking on, but my dad took a sales territory in Dallas, Texas. Knowing that he was born in Queens and lived in the city his whole life, they looked at the map and decided they were going to go to Texas. They were going to move to a little town south of Texas called Waxahachie. And if you guys know Texas, it's just 6 miles south of Dallas. He was going to live there. They were going to buy a house. They were going to take the train into the city and go to work. In the 1950s, there were no trains. In fact, Waxahachie was an hour and a half country drive to get to Dallas. So it was complete culture shock. They quickly did figure out that they loved Texas. My sister and I were born there. I was educated in public schools. I attended Texas A&M University. When I was I was a junior in high school. I went to a YMCA party. There was a girl there that I thought was really cute, and I asked her if I could take her home, and she said no. And anyway, we eventually started dating a little bit, and we dated all through high school. Her name was Kim Wisnat, and Kim and I dated in high school. I was a year older. I went to college. I realized I didn't like college very much because this girl wasn't near me. Fortunately, she graduated from high school, and she decided to go to Texas A&M as well. So we dated all through college. And to tell you how aloof I was, my growing up, I tried like all of you guys. Actually, I was a kid. I had bicycles. I loved to play football. Girls were really interesting to me. I just lived a life that was pretty much about me. I didn't really care. Of course, I was watching my parents live in this life that was really great. And it was natural for me to see that. But I was just not really into it. I did things that were them, but I was a kid. Tomorrow was the most important day of my life, whatever I was going to get to do for fun tomorrow. So anyway, kind of fast forward to about, I think it was my junior year in college. My mother and I were talking, and of course, she's an influential woman in my life, as you can tell. And she made a passing reference to when Kim and I were married. And I remember looking at her going, what? And she said, well, you are going to marry her, aren't you? And embarrassment, I mean, this is the truth. I had never thought about marrying this girl. We had been dating from my junior year in high school, and I'm a junior in college. She tells you where my head was at, right? So reality hit it about that time, and it dawned on me, yeah, I guess I probably am going to marry this girl. So bought a diamond in my senior year at high school, or college, rather. We got engaged in December of 79. Kim graduated in December of 79, and we were married in March of 80. Weddings and things were different back then, as you guys know. I think we had a $300 wedding in a Methodist church. And from that point forward, I was no longer Presbyterian. I was Methodist. So that kind of brings me into this world that we're in now. By marriage, I'm a Methodist and have been since that day, which was as of last month, 44 years ago. So we've been married 44 years. I went to work for a power company. Kevin and I were talking about this. He's in the power generation business. I was a college graduate in the power generation distribution sales world. I was a salesman for an electric utility monopoly. So that's not the hardest sales job in the world. There's more to that. It will be a whole other talk maybe, but I learned a lot at that time, but I was still kind of in this, I was married, didn't have any kids, was in this live for myself kind of world. And we had our first child, her name is Katie. And here we go. I'm sorry. Katie was born, healthy baby born. They handed Katie to me. Kim was laying on the table, and it was like a triage unit in a battlefield. It was a mess, and Kim was very sick. So the doc handed the baby to me. I'm sitting in a room by myself with this minutes old baby. Not sure what's going on in that room, but that you got to leave. Kim was hemorrhaging badly, so she survived it, but the doc came to me and said, she's very sick. She's not going to be able to take care of this child for months, literally. She's lost most of her blood. I should be giving her transfusions, but I'm not going to do it. And I said, why? And he said, I just don't, there's something going on. I don't trust the blood supply right now. It's a hard decision. She's going to be very sick for a long time. Turns out this doc was aware of a disease that we all know now, and it was AIDS. But the blood supply then was noticed to be tainted. A lot of people that took blood transfusions during that time did not survive that. So what I'm beginning to describe to you is something that I think has been going on in my life for a long time. I'm just aloof, unaware boy then man. But there's this lurking Holy Spirit in my life. I did a walk to Emmaus, and in the walk to Emmaus, they used a term called prevenient grace. And you theologians out there can describe that a lot better than I will. So prevenient grace, the way I understood it, was this God that is out there seeking me even when I don't know that he's there. There's this grace that's following me around in my life. So all of these things that have happened to me in my life, when, again, I'm just this aloof, not aware, there's a God following me and wooing me and calling me to him. So he was there even when I didn't know it. And I see these things happening in my life. My wife, very ill, but a beautiful baby born. She healed. But I had this experience of watching this little child and holding this little child for minutes after she was born, for an hour. And ever since that time, she and I have had that same relationship. She's 39 years old today. She has three kids. She's married. She lives 10 minutes from where I live. My point is there's been a God alive in my life and working in my life, even when I didn't know that God was there. So I guess my faith walk before and after isn't a conversion where I found this Jesus that's alive in my life. I knew he was there. I just didn't see him, and I didn't necessarily care all that much. But when some pivotal things in my life began to happen, then this Jesus became real to me. I talked about a walk to Emmaus, and I'll get to that in a second. that little girl that was born, Katie,
we moved to Houston.
Two years after she was born, my wife took her to a doctor. The doctor immediately looked at her and said, take her to Texas Children's Hospital. I'm going to have trouble with this, so I may skip it. But Texas Children's Hospital is a wonderful facility in Houston where we lived at the time, very much like our Scottish Rite here. My daughter was diagnosed early on with leukemia, which we didn't like very much. And then the diagnosis was changed. This is within a matter of 24 hours. Diagnosis was changed. Her blood counts were extraordinarily low and dropping. They said she had an anemia. I think it was called Black Von Diamond anemia. And so talking to the doc about that, you know, what is it? Tell me how it's going to work. What is this? What is that? And it turns out he finally had to tell me what's a fatal disease. Not what you want to hear about your first baby, 2 years old. Some of you have been there, I'm sure. Anyway, we spent a couple of weeks in the hematology oncology ward. My reaction was to call on that God that I knew was there, but I asked him to be real. You know, save my child, come into my life, heal her. My wife's reaction, that was my prayer. My wife's reaction was a similar prayer, but hers was manifested in going into the parking lot and looking up at the sky and screaming at the top of her lung, expletives included, to her God. She was angry, but she prayed. Katie got better. We did it for weeks, months, actually. I lived an hour and a half from Texas Children's Hospital. I had to take her in there every day for blood tests. That poor little girl, she was so accustomed to needles. Normally kids she would just stick her arm out. She was just doing it, but she got better, and she's a healthy woman now and a beautiful person. So that story has a good ending, but my point is there's a God in my life that was active and alive. I think I'm running out of time, aren't I, Kevin?
No, please continue.
These pivot points that I'm talking about are these places where I'm beginning to bump into this Holy Spirit, this prevenient grace, this God in my life. We had a second child, Megan, who is now a healthy adult woman with two children, married, about to live in my house, but well, actually living in my house now. They're selling their house. They just moved in with us. So that's why I have bags under my eyes right now. But they're going to live with us till they sell their house. I'm building a house in my backyard right now. I'm going to move into the old folks' home in my backyard, and this family is going to move into my house. So we're going to become this kind of nuclear family again. So, but anyway, this kid, she was 15 years old. This is another point in my life where I'm kind of like, oh, wow, what's going on? And there are many more that I realized while I was doing my notes I don't have time to talk about. But she was an athlete, still is, and she had we found out later, something called supraventricular tachycardia. When she's playing soccer, her heart rate would go up to 300 beats a minute. So we took her to a doctor. She met the chief of surgery at Sibley Heart Center at Children's, or Scottish Rite, one of those. Anyway, she developed a friendship with him. He said, you got to have a heart ablation. I didn't know what that meant. I kind of thought it was like, you know, clear, you know, do the paddles thing. Well, you guys all know a heart ablation means they put you under a general anesthetic. They run catheters into your arteries and they do some stuff to your heart. I didn't really know that until the night before. This is on me, but the night before they called me to prep her. And they started talking about all this procedure. And I said, well, wait a minute, that's not what I understood. So anyway, it had to be done, agreed to it. 24 hours later, we're watching her push her into surgery, hoping and praying that was gonna work. 15 minutes later, the doc comes out, Dr. Campbell, with his gloves up like this, like Dr. Kildare coming out of surgery with blood on them, saying that didn't go well. The ablation didn't work. He damaged her heart. He said she's gonna have to have a pacemaker for the rest of her life. And here's this dad that didn't understand this procedure. Please, Lord, don't let this happen. So they admitted her to cardiac intensive care. She spent, I don't know, I think a week there. But the interesting and God part of the story is while there, this girl who didn't really know what she wanted to do with her life at 16 or 15 was watching nurses giving care, talking to a doctor with whom she had developed a true relationship, a friendship. He took her under his wing. She saw the procedures that were going on. She saw the environment of the hospital. So she went to the University of Georgia. She was valedictorian of her high school. I didn't pay a dime for her to go to Georgia. She went to Georgia, got her degree, graduated, went back to nursing school. Dr. Campbell had told her she wanted to be a doctor. Dr. Campbell said, no, don't be a doctor. He said, it's not what you want to do anymore. But he gave her some guidance, so she became a nurse. So she did several years at the pediatric intensive care unit at Scottish Rite. So here's this girl that had this bad situation turned into a life career changing moment. So she's now giving care that she received to these young kids who are in desperate situations at the PICU unit. She went from there, got a degree. So now she is practicing at a group in Kennesaw as a pediatric nurse practitioner. So this place where I thought we were in another disaster and I had done a great disservice to my daughter, she healed. She doesn't have a pacemaker. She's now in the medical field giving care. And there's a God in my life that is blessing me again, following me around and offering this grace to me that I call prevenient grace. It's probably wrong. It's probably just the Holy Spirit alive in my life. I'm gonna have to fast forward here. The walk to Emmaus was pivotal in my life. I was raised this Presbyterian stoic, keep your faith to yourself family. And they asked me to go to a weekend where they're shaking tambourines and singing out loud and praying with their hands up in the air. I didn't want to go. And when I got there, I didn't want to be there. It was a really bad situation. But by the end of the weekend, again, I didn't have a conversion experience, but it dawned on me that I had a faith that I wasn't really living. So it was time for me to understand how to put my faith into action. My wife went to the same thing a week later. She came out with the same result. So we together decided we're gonna have to figure out how to live our faith. Didn't know what that looked like. Didn't know what that meant. Didn't even know how to start. We were members here because a younger couple came and visited us at our house and invited us to come back. That couple happened to be Roger and Gail Davis. They came to my house. They invited us to come back here, and we did. But we didn't know how to engage. So we have babysitters, one named Wendy Estes and the other one named Kathy Griffin. They stopped at a stop sign on Coleman Road right up here. We pulled up behind them. They were in a convertible. The two doors opened up and the girls ran around on both sides of the car. And they said, we're dying. We need your help. We're just dying. Help us, please. We're like, what's going on? What's wrong with you? And they said, we're leading an eighth grade MYF now chaos group. And these kids are out of control. They're terrible. They're hateful. They're mean. We can't do this. Can you help us? And they got back in the car and drove away. I looked at Kim and I'll never forget it. I looked at Kim and said, Kim, had we gotten an engraved invitation from God, it would not have been any clearer than that. So we joined the youth group. Mike Ratliff, our youth pastor at the time, said, hey, don't worry about it. You don't need to know anything about the Bible. You don't need to know anything. Just join these kids and live life with them and let them see you and your family be a family. So we did that. They were hateful. They were unruly. They were very difficult to be around. They and I would love to tell you at the end of that year, they changed and they were not that. But at the end of the year, I said, I don't think I want to do this anymore. But for some reason, probably that grace, Holy Spirit following me around, we made the decision to do it anyway. So we went back and did it again the next year with the same kids. We moved to ninth grade with Gluttons for Punishment. We went from ninth grade to 10th grade with them. We went from 10th grade to 11th grade with them. We went 11th to 12th grade with them. And by the time that was all said and done, after living life with them, after handling challenges with them, after celebrating with them, after going to sporting events, after going to graduation parties, we loved the kids. They became our children. We had a big family, and it was just absolutely wonderful. Of course, like all kids, they graduated from high school, and they left us. So we're left in this place that's stuck in the 12th grade with all these 12th graders coming in. And we did this for a number of years. This whole thing lasted 20 years for Kim and I. But during that 20-year thing, we sat there in this 12th grade ministry, and a good friend of mine and a good friend of all of yours, Rusty Gordon, who I think is still on the line here, we together, he mostly, because he's the creative visionary guy, we did something called Senior Experience. We were able to take kids who were not wanting to be seniors in the youth group. They would come back because we were doing kind of weird, cutting edge, challenging things. And we learned that kids like to be challenged, especially at that point in life. So we had a good time. But a lot of my faith grew. A lot of my inability to talk about my faith was challenged by Rusty, actually, as most of you have probably experienced as well. So he's kind of always telling me, you got to get out there. You got to talk about your faith. You can't just live it. People have to hear it. And my upbringing that I've already described to you from my mom and my dad was not that. So here I am with Pentecostal Rusty Gordon on my left, trying to be Presbyterian, you know, act like my mother, quiet on the right. So anyway, my faith has grown via people like Rusty and people like Bob and people like Taylor. I mean, all of you guys in this room, you're people that help me become something that I am from a faith and a faith walk standpoint that I never would have been. We're running out of time, but the places where I have learned to live my faith have been mission things that Leonard just described to you. I could stand here for an hour and talk about just the mission stuff. So don't get me started on that. But I was around when Rick Page decided that we needed a DARE organization at this church. And that turned into Katrina Relief for years, literally. I don't know how many, Roger, how many trips?
5 years.
And so we sent, what, 50-100 teams to Mississippi. And that's where I figured out I love to live my faith. So I live my faith there, and I live my faith through the youth group. And fortunately, you can blend those two. Those of you that are working in the youth group now, you can do mission work with youth. It's my favorite thing to do, or it used to be. So I was able to do those things and live my faith through those kind of things. We built a youth building. I got the pleasure and privilege of being really intimately involved in the process of figuring out how to do that. Many, many God moments in that. I could spend a whole hour talking about that. Because of that involvement, I think I got invited to become a trustee. I served on the board of trustees as chairman for 3 years. They told me it was going to be easy. I said, okay. So I joined it. The way that thing works is you get into the meeting and they railroad the most innocent looking person into becoming chairman. So chairman that first meeting. But it was going to be easy. Don't worry about it. Church is in good shape. We have money. So immediately after I joined the board of trustees, we had the worst economic downturn since the Great Depression. So we had the Great Recession while I was chairman of the board of trustees. We figured it out. We learned to operate a church under hard circumstances. I got out of that after 3 years, finally did my time. I was sitting right there in a lawn chair with a needle in my arm. To my left was Nancy Folsom Lane. To my right was Susan Gunner, both with needles in their arms. They looked at me and said, hey, we need you to join trustees again. And my first reaction was to get up and run. Of course, I had a needle in my arm. If you know those two ladies, and I know you do, they're very persuasive. So I agreed to join the trustees again. Same thing happened in that next meeting. I wanted Ken Newkirk, who was a trustee, to be the chairman of the board. And, you know, the old wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. Richard, congratulations, you're chairman of the board of trustees. But it's going to be easy. Times are good. We're thrown with the recession. But everything's going to work really well. And then something that you guys probably all remember is the global pandemic hit. And not only did we not know how to run a church during the pandemic, we closed the church during the pandemic. Incredibly difficult things happened. This prevenient grace, this grace following us, was here with us at that time. People like Barney Burroughs had the forethought to make this the cleanest campus in North Fulton on any building. He had done that prior to the pandemic. So we were able to bring people back here. We didn't know how to do it. We probably never did it well. But we ran a church. We survived a pandemic. Things are different now. We're learning how to be a new church. But I'm thrilled to death to be a part of something that is, I think, a revival that's happening here. I want to keep feeding that revival. I see you guys sitting at this table, not you. And there's a wonderful, great young group of people that are joining this church. It's the Bereans. It's the Discovery class. Now it's you guys. There's this generation that's coming up, the leaders of our church, the people that will be the church of the future. I would love being a part of that. I'd love to nurture that. And I'm way past time. I learned some things, and I'm going to run through these without any explanation. Can I do that, or do I need to?
Yeah, go for that.
Okay. Do you want me to quit?
No. Well, clearly, Richard has a ton of material. I think we need a whole speaker series. We have the monthly speaker series with Richard. That's what it can be.
I'll skip that. We'll do some more. I want to read something real quick. I didn't write this, but it was meaningful to me. And it says why I'm here. It means, for me, it's why I'm here at Roswell United Methodist Church. It's because we see flowers where others see weeds. It's all about grace and seeing people as children of God. It's not about us and them and a God that needs defending, but a world that needs to be loved. It's about open hearts, open minds, and open doors. And though we are not perfect, we are on that road to perfection. We hold as our mentors good Samaritans and prodigal sons, faithful prostitutes and generous widows, unclean lepers and thieves on a cross. We realize that we are all that strange mixture of saint and sinner. It's never about being right, but always about doing right. Our mission is not to defend the church, but to simply do all the good we can to all the people we can in all the ways we can as long as we can. We see flowers where others see weeds because we figured out long ago that we're weeds that someone watered with grace and love. In a world that sees only weeds to be pulled, I'm thankful for a church filled with God's grace that sees things in a different light. And
Richard, I have a comment.
Yes, sir.
As an ordained elder of the Presbyterian Church, speaking to a fellow Presbyterian, you realize all of that was predestined.
I think it's prevenient.
Richard, that was awesome. You were certainly so candid and shared such stories there. I know you have a plethora of examples that you can continue to talk about here. So that's not ordinary by any means that I could tell by any stretch. And I am sincere also to say I would love to have you come back up here to continue. I know you have a lot more material there. So we're going to put that on the books later this year. Any other questions for Richard? There's a lot we could talk about with everything that he's had going on, but anything immediate? We typically would have a table topic. Just want to use this as an opportunity. Go ahead, John.
You did real well with Provenient Graves. That's
okay. You know, I picture this thing chasing me.
Yeah.
And that's God preparing me for salvation, I think. But that's kind of, I feel this God behind me and now in front of me and all around me.
That was extraordinary.
And I think others that I've talked with as well, do not necessarily have the Damascus moment and all this. It's the daily faith walk, and I can certainly relate to that.
I appreciate that. It finally dawned on me that story is probably a very common story for a lot of you, and it's one that I hope would resonate.
Richard, would you close us out in prayer? Please, thank you.
I actually have a prayer that I was planning on.
And sorry, let me just jump in real quick here. So just for clarity, there's no breakfast in May. It's the men's dinner. And then we'll continue on the first Thursday. Back in June, we have Stephen Cosgrove.
We still have bacon.
We still have bacon. Lots of it.
All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you for taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things because you are anything but ordinary. Thank you for allowing us to come together and to talk about ways that we can take our ordinariness and turn it into kingdom building things with your grace and with your guidance. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your sacrifice. We love you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right.
Have a great week, guys.
Thank you, David. You too. And see you all in a couple months.
Okay.
Maybe
they have to see all around.
All right, Charles.
Thanks so much, Kurt. Jim, thank you, sir.
You're so nervous.
Yeah.
I kept telling you.
Resume of things.
So loud, crazy.
All right, I'm gonna clean up here. Good stuff, thank you.
Did you get your bill?
I love it, man. Give you a shout out. I threw you in a huge investing in the bell here. I said, don't think they know what to say. Let's find out.
This is
yeah, this is right.
So when I walked in, it's something just started. A lot of announcements. We had Leonard. Leonard got on his Oh, yeah. And open mic. It's good. It's awesome. It's a good crowd. Yeah. I mean, between this and a lot of about it, that's more than the loss of it. But it only goes to goes back to the adult slide down at five, but not a three on the Either way, extra, okay, you can have to
where you're going to Saturn. Hey. So, I mean, yeah, you got all of that.
You're going there. Where's that? Over, you're on a plane or what? Driving or? Okay.
You know, I lived there for 2 years.
Wait, what's out there? It's a race?
The Derby.
Horse race. Oh, wow. That's this weekend?
They started last weekend. And then 2 weeks of
Oh, wow. I did not know that.
That's not far from me. What's the we went out there once to rode around when I lived in Winchester, which is half an hour from the yeah. So we lived in. We got there and around 6:00 It's 2.5 What is current place? And we were about to go to the city, go to Asbury. I found a job in the union store, first minute, going around the pasture. He told me the salary. I said, well, I come with insurance. You know, that's not as much. I said, go. Can I do something? I just like that. I can't get the money. I can't get the money. I can't get the money. That way, I get all this money. I don't have to run this insurance. I said, 18. No, I didn't get all this money. I said, I can do that. So I started moving out there, pitch bank, the whole time. This was in both green, big. Got there first, check. I did it, I told her the whole thing, she laughed. Insurance of $18,000. Up to $18,000.
Thanks so much, Bob.
I got one story to tell you about the Masters. A friend of mine to this day, by the way, he was real close friend of mine.
And I worked in Montana like that. And
lived in Birmingham.
Last time I went to go around with my speed equipment and work
Saturday
afternoon. So we never marked.
Well, my neighbors have tickets to do this.
It's fine, but that all is not straight.
I don't waste anything. I don't play on it.
We always had,
I only saw one round of professional golf in my entire life, and that was one of the greatest rounds ever played.
Yes. Wow.
I was here on Seve Ballesteros when he hit it in the water on 15 and 25,000 people roared. And he says in the room, you're not supposed to cheer a bad
guy.
And Jack, the wheel.
And
on the 18th, he was walking up. His son was his dad. And they were walking up to the green. And
wow.
That's
amazing. Yeah.
He was 5 shots down. Just riding. And he comes around the aim and corner and he's up. So I saw possibly the greatest round of golf.
Sure. Yeah.
That's amazing. That's
10 miles.
So you're Jack, and Arnold.
Well, a lot of people don't know that Norman had to miss a
putt. Good job. Thank you. Thanks again.
So have a good time.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
They delayed it an hour.
They have. Yes. That'll help. I'm trying to clean up and go, and it should be good. Thanks so much.
Everything is an art or something, so it's really neat.
Sorry. Jason, you going up? Jason, you going up?
I am not. I have to go take my back to work.
Okay.
I
didn't
do anything. I heard it was a great presentation.
I didn't do a thing.